Now, I'd like to speak for a short time, and I'm going to read first of all in 1 Peter chapter 1, the first epistle of Peter chapter 1. Verse 7, let the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things angels, or which things the angels desire to look into. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. I've been very interested for some time in reading through the scriptures concerning these wonderful beings, angelic beings, angels, and how little we know about them. But there are many things said about them that are of great interest to us in this age in which we pass through. And I read this in 1 Peter for that little clause, which things the angels desire to look into. And I thought it might be profitable with what has gone before to turn our minds heavenwards and seek to understand a little about these magnificent persons and beings that are in the presence of God. They were not always there. He created them. Some of them that were created at the beginning are not there. Sin entered in amongst them. But there are wonderful persons of angels. I believe in the personality of angels in heaven today. And these angels visit earth. And I believe that one of their special interests is the assembly of the Lord's people. We may not think it, but the angels watch us as we are gathered. And the angels listen to what we have to say concerning the person of the Lord Jesus. It's a wonderful teaching to bring the angels amongst us in these last days. Each one of us likely owe a great deal to hidden angels for protection along the way. And in the assembly, angels are particularly interested in how we speak of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I thought I would like to say a few things, a few places where we have angels mentioned and what they beheld. All of us in our minds would go back immediately to the lowly birth of the Savior. I know the longer I live, the more I appreciate the down-stooping of the Son of God. We used to sing, he left his former throne above, leaving for us the heaven's bright joys. O wondrous love, came into humanity. The miracle of the incarnation cannot be explained. We can only accept it, that he descended from the highest place above and was the only one of the Godhead who took unto himself manhood. God manifest in the flesh. What a stoop, the miracle and mystery of the coming into humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he came, he was seen of angels. Angels beheld the babe lying in the manger, dark and bare. They beheld his mother, and they beheld Joseph, the carpenter, and they beheld the poverty of his birth. The Prince of Glory lying in a manger, dark and bare. Years ago, when visiting the land, I said to my wife, I want to walk along the hedgerows at Bethlehem. He wasn't in a manger that was in a building. He lay in one of the mangers of the shepherds who prepared the lambs for slaughter down the road. And along that embankment were mangers where the lambs were laid. I've always believed he was laid in one of those mangers. As we walked along that Bethlehem road, I said to think that the Lord of glory laid his former glory by, leaving for us the heaven's bright joy to be born of the Virgin, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Why? There was no room in the inn. Don't ever connect him with an outhouse or a place where beasts were. It was along that embankment that he lay, where lambs were prepared for slaughter. The Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Angels beheld him at his birth. And this is something that we should ever have in mind. Actually, the Lord wants us to have it in mind, his birth. Why do you think that the first emblem we take is the bread? He's directing us to the down-stooping of his blessed Son, who laid aside the glories of the skies and came to tabernacle amongst men. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the babe in the manger. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full grace, truth. Which things angels desire to look into. That's my first point, angels at the manger. But then I want to think of angels many places in his life, but I want to think of angels in the garden. An angel in the garden. Oftentimes we pass over Gethsemane, but we sing sometimes that lovely song, Gethsemane, can I forget? Or there thy conflict see, the anguish and the blood like sweat in that garden long ago. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? He went a little farther and fell on his face. To think of God's beloved Son in humanity, lying on his face in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you know what the Bible says? Which things angels desire to look into. He was seen of angels in the garden, and an angel from heaven came to strengthen him. Angels encouraging the great Creator to go all the way. He would have went all the way without an angel's encouragement. None could turn him aside from the track. He turned not back. We have turned back from our track many times. We've been sidetracked. He was never sidetracked. This is the one that we worship. This is the one around whom the assembly gathers. If appreciation for the down-stooping and grace of the Savior doesn't affect us, all the ministry that we give will be of no effect. Because if the heart is not right with the Savior, then our minds are not right, and our attitudes are not right. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. When I was very ill and nearing the end, I thought of these things, And I also thought, if ever I'm spared, I will give the Lord Jesus in my ministry a more preeminent place than I've done heretofore. We're going to spend eternity with him and be like him. Are we occupied with him here? Show me, brethren, in an assembly, however small they may be, who have love to his person and who are acquainted with the wonderful truth concerning his humanity. It amazes me. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We have very little of that grace and truth, all of us. We're supposed to be like him, leaving us an example to follow his steps. Are we following in his steps, or are we following afar off? We need to be drawn nearer. Used to sing long ago when I was first saved, draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious wounded side. Scene of angels. We have seen him in the glory before he came in measure, and we have seen him come in poverty. In the garden we see him in prayer, and great drops of blood, blood like sweat, running down his face. And an angel came to see what was there, to strengthen him. Tremendous thought. Angels were interested in the suffering of their Creator and in the suffering of one of the Godhead, no less almighty in the garden than we called them into being and created them. How amazing. Christ is all. And so I had thought of in prayer the angel in the garden. But then as he hung on the tree, thinkest thou not that I could ask my Father, and he would send me more than 12 legion of angels? Where were they? I have believed that while they were invisible to man and invisible to those that had lifted him up and to his people, above that tree, in full sight of Calvary, were 12 legion of angels. And as I looked down and saw the Son of God's love, the object of the Father's love, they had never seen him in heaven. He was invisible to an angel's eye. But angels saw him when he was born, and they traced his steps of manhood. And on the tree, more than 12 legion turned their eyes upon that tree and saw the Creator, the Son of God's love, with outstretched hands and the blood running down his cheeks. His head with cruel thorns was bound. And there on that tree, they entered into the mystery. For their fallen fellows, there was no redemption. For fallen man, he came to die in our stead. This will be our occupation. Our occupation now in ministry many a time is all necessary. I'd never speak against any ministry I hear. But I believe we've got to update much of our ministry and bring the Lord Jesus more to the fore than we have been doing as assemblies, and I myself. We must learn in these latter days that he must increase and we must decrease. He is not looking for abilities, but he is looking for devotion to his person. Are we devoted? Will we leave this place another way? Will the Lord touch our hearts? And so I have thought of the Lord Jesus in his poverty and the angels at the manger, and in the garden in his prayer. But in his penalty, the penalty. And on the tree he said, "Thinkest thou not that I could ask my Father, and he would give me more than 12 legion of angels?" But how then will the scriptures be fulfilled? Somewhere above the cross, angels between heaven and earth had come, unseen by mortal eyes. And there, hovering around Golgotha's hill, were angels that watched in wonder at the sight. Have we lost our wonder for the sight? When I was in the hospital and feeling low, and some thought I wouldn't make the way, I thought of these things. And I said to the Lord, if ever I'm restored and brought back, I will put more of Christ into my ministry. I will seek out thy blessed Son more than I have ever done. We turn from all the fragmentary things and the elements of this world and things that grieve us in the assembly even that need to be ordered, rectified. But the clue to the succeeding of assembly testimony lies in devotion to the person around whom we gather. We could have all the elements of knowledge, what an assembly is and how it should be governed and so on. But if we miss the object, where two or three are having been gathered, not because of principles, not because we felt it was a better place than other places, but we were gathered around each person. You see, a little assembly such as is here used to be large when I came long years ago, over 50 years. Little assemblies that are struggling, we want to encourage them with the fact that whoever leaves, whoever goes away, whoever is a disappointment, the one in the midst has pledged his word to be there, even to the reduction of two or three. Where two or three are, having been and being gathered unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. People will say, was it a large conference? Were there many empty seats? Yes, in many places things are difficult and times and people change. But even we were reduced to the lowest possible number, amongst us our beloved stands and bids us view his pierced hands. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Where two or three are, having been and being gathered into my name, identified with it, not only approaching it, but identified with all that I mean, being identified with him adjusts our attitudes. Being identified with him is to remove that which is of the old nature from us, and that produces in us that love for one another and that affection for the things of God and our love for the scriptures where he is revealed. We could have a knowledge of the scriptures and people would wonder at the amount of knowledge that some men have, and they've got minds that can contain it. But we have missed our way if we become theologians without devotion to the one who hung between the malefactors on Skull Hill in the darkness of Golgotha. He is everything. He is first and last, the first and the last. And so here, angels in the garden, angels at the tree, angels at the tomb. What a wonderful thing that was. One on the right hand, one on the left. angels saw him laid away in that garden tomb. I appreciate Nicodemus. And I appreciate Joseph of Arimathea. They spent thousands of wealth in the preparation. It's amazing that Pilate didn't interrupt them and that the soldiers didn't put daggers in them. Two men walked the street on the way to that tomb with the body of the Savior, carried him gently down, had spent a great deal to wrap him in the fine linen and carry him to his burial. And they entered that tomb where never man had lain before and laid him gently in that garden tomb and went their way. Angels watched. They had not descended at Calvary, but now they descend to view the miracle that he who died is buried, and to see a greater miracle that he rose again the third day. And if Christ be not risen, we are yet in our sins. The resurrection of Christ is basic to assembly testimony. It should be preached whenever we gather. These great tenets of faith, his holy birth, his absolute holiness and life, sinless perfection, his atoning death voluntarily in the place of guilty man, his lying in the garden tomb 3 days and three nights, his resurrection through those garments still lying in original foldings, he came. John saw the linen clothes lying, and he believed that he was risen. Christ is risen. If Christ be not risen, we are yet in our sins. The assembly is mockery. Christian life is folly if he's not risen. It's left out of our ministry, and many places, religious places, never speak of his ascension. Is it long since you heard men speak of the ascension of the Savior? It's part of the great doctrines of Christianity that he died and was buried and was raised again, but that he moved out to the Mount of Olives, and standing on its hillside where his feet will stand in glory one day to take dominion. His feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. And he began to rise until they saw no longer the nail prints in his feet. He was received up in glory. And I represent my blessed Lord, who is the one who directs me, I trust, and who has guided me many years through the many paths of life. He's the only one that will never forsake you. Friends on earth may fail and leave us. Haven't we known it? One day soothe, the next day grieve us. But this friend will ne'er deceive us. Oh, how he loves. I've known him a long time. He's been unlike all the others that I've known. And I walked with godly men. I revere their memory. All had failures, as myself. But Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth may pass away. He's the same yesterday when we trusted him, the today of service, the tomorrow of witness, and throughout the ages of the ages. We'll turn from all the glory of that thrice blessed place, and drawing near to Jesus, we'll look upon his face. Throughout eternal ages, we'll worship and adore the glorious loving Savior who all my sorrows bore. Dear brethren, where should we have been, and sisters, in the fire, never be quenched. There should I have gone, and you, into that pit where multitudes are traveling, and the greatest number in the great country that we're in today are on the downward path. I thank God for every true believer amongst them, whether he meets with us or not. We're thankful for everyone that has been redeemed with blood of worth untold. And we thank God for the one that made it possible. When angels sinned and were excluded from heaven, for them no provision was made. For them the Son did not descend or take angelic form to redeem them. But for us, oh, the wonders of his love. See him coming from above to atone and die for thee. Praise him cheerfully. If you're to leave this conference just with a little more love and affection to him, the task of our brethren would be encouraging. They have gone to great effort to have their conference, and they have done everything to make it possible. They've invited different ones of us here to come and help. And they will go away happy. Happy if Christ is made more of in our lives. If one life was touched and was leave and say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Christ in the pathway of life. Thank God he appeared after he was risen to men. Thank God his eye is upon us. He called us. The night that you were saved and the preacher was speaking, or you were at home, wherever you were, something touched you. But no preacher could save you. No verse in the Bible could redeem you. It was the touch of the Master's hand. You know, sometimes that I think, I wonder what he saw in me to suffer such deep agony. Better men than I went down to the pit. Sometimes I can hear the cries of fellow men in World War II as they sank into the pit. And there should I have gone. And there I would have gone. But God's eye was upon us. His eye is on the sparrow. His eye was on some of us here, called us long before we heard. Before our sinful heart was stirred. But when we took him at his word, through grace, he lifted me. What a Savior. Christ. In heaven, interested in earth. He has many interests in earth today. He's interested in the gospel. And he's interested even in men preaching it that we might not consider. He's interested wherever there's an honest one trying to win a lost soul. No man can be saved apart from Christ. He's interested in testimony. There's one place he's very interested in. A little assembly. You know, when assemblies get weak and poor, they feel servants will not be wanting to come to us. Yes, I want to come. If your assembly goes down to 2 or 3. Faithful servants will never forsake God's assembly for a larger place, for greater people. Every little assembly in the country, every little assembly in Canada that I know, some of them poor and weak, and some have lost their leading brethren. It seems to be no recovery. No others coming forward with the same desire. Will we reject them? Will we try for some other aim to increase it? No. We keep right on to the end of the road, preaching Him and Him alone. May the Lord bless His word.